Gene and I really and Daniel enjoyed being with you last night. We had a great time. Sorry for those of you who couldn't make it. And we have survived our move. We are now California residents. Oh, incredible. As Gene said, we've come home. Born and raised in Southern California, it's nice to be back where I belong. Steve drove the trucks, and we had about 30, 40 men in Arizona, and we had about 30, 40 men in California, and Marietta helping us unload. And actually, we loaded really in about an hour and a half. We unloaded in about an hour and a half. It was amazing. And we're still picking up stuff off the street, so it's amazing. Thank you for the gracious way you welcomed Gene and I. We were very overwhelmed, and it was a good thing you weren't there because it was just a little bit too much for us, but we so thank you for the way you showed your love to us. Thank you for your prayers in this transition. Unfortunately, like we've told you before, I got to get on a plane at 3 o'clock or at least head to the airport. I'll be back on Tuesday noon and anxious just to kind of learn more about you and to spend some time with you this week even and ask 1,000 questions. I keep asking people questions in the back. What about this? What about that? Who does this? I found out who does the bulletin today. That was pretty exciting. Pretty exciting stuff. How many of you here are actually raising boys? Only boys. Can I see your hands? Just boys. Oh, very good. And how many of you hope to raise boys in the future? If you're single, be careful. So what I'm about to share with you came from an anonymous mother in Austin, Texas, and it went out over the internet with this warning. She said, for those of you with no children, this is totally hysterical. For those of you already who have children past this age, this is hilarious. For those of you who have children this age, this is not funny. For those of you who have children nearing this age, this is a warning. And for those of you who have not yet had children, this is birth control. She shared a few things she's written down under the title, Things I Learned from My Boys, and then she puts in parentheses, Honest and Not Kidding. Here they are. I'll give you 14 of them. They go pretty quick. Number one, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep in water. Number two, you should not throw baseballs up when the ceiling fan is on. When using a ceiling fan as a bat, you have to throw the ball up a few times before you get a hit. A ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. Number three, the glass in windows, even double paned, does not stop a baseball hit by a ceiling fan. Number four, when you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late, okay? Number five, brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke and lots of it. Number six, certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old boy. Number seven, no matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. Number eight, pool filters do not like Jell-O. Number nine, always look in the oven before you turn it on. Plastic toys do not like ovens. Number ten, she writes, the fire department in Austin, Texas has a 5-minute response time. I'm assuming from the plastic toys in the oven. The spin cycle on the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. Number 12, it will, however, make cats dizzy. Number 13, cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. And then number 14, 80% of the men who read this will try mixing Clorox with brake fluid. That's so true. First time I read that, I went, really? Wow. Can I do that? Having raised boys, I really enjoyed that. My sons didn't do any of that, at least that I know of. And now as they're getting older, I'm learning more and more as they begin to confess. Do you know how that happens? They get older and go, yeah, back then I'm like, really? So it caused me to wonder this week, I wonder what it was like as parents to raise Jesus. I mean, think about that. How unique was that? I mean, what kind of distinct dynamic existed in the home of Joseph and Mary when the oldest son was sinless? And mom and dad are sinful to the core, and every one of the siblings is sinful to the core. Wow. What was that home like, and what can we learn from it? Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're looking for Luke, it's between Genesis and Revelation in your Bibles. And take the outline in your bulletin as we look at the early life of Christ and ask ourselves, what can we learn from this child? What can we learn from him? Now, we're in the midst of a series we started just a few weeks back called In His Steps. And in... Oh, this is a mistake. That's a mistake. Beautiful. Okay. And we're looking at all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, kind of as a giant chorus together, choir, as they walk and we walk through the life of Christ on Sunday. And we really kind of want to know where he went, what he said, what he did, to try to get to know what he's really like so that we might live like him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the way throughout the week. The goal is not to hear the word, but to do it, live it by the power of the Spirit, obviously. And we're not merely seeking to learn new things about Christ, but to live those truths. And with this series, we're studying larger sections of Scripture in this unique kind of 20-week period to be able to kind of grasp the entire picture and get that big, large, overall map look at his life. Now, last time we saw that Christ's home was difficult and it was also humble, and yet our God was celebrating. And he was celebrating this fact of that he has begun this painful and sacrificial and really costly process of providing a way for his children to be forgiven, to be made right with God, to have a genuine relationship with the God of the universe, to be able to literally, sincerely go to heaven, to be saved, as Christians call it. And only God can do that. And the first step that God takes is for his son, God himself, to become a man. And that first step, of course, is to be born as a baby in the person of Jesus Christ and live among us. And that's what we're looking at here. Caesar wanted to tax the world. And as a result, we read the story how Joseph and Mary had to return to their city of lineage, to Bethlehem, where in difficult and humble circumstances, God was born incarnate. He was put on flesh. And some lowly shepherds joined in this celebration. The heaven couldn't contain itself, so they reached out and began to celebrate, and they received this announcement. They obeyed the announcement. They found the Savior. They shared that good news with other people, and they gave glory to God. What a great testimony, these shepherds, just really working that through. And again, not only the words of Christ, those that we would be as Christians, inspired, and God's instruction manual, but his life, where he went, what he did, is there for us to imitate, to model, to be a doer of the word. So, where were we 2 weeks ago? Well, we studied that Christ's home was not only humble and difficult. Well, let's take a look at another point of his home, and that his early days also call us to have, point number three, an obedient home. An obedient home. Take a look at verses 21 through 39 of Luke chapter 2. When you read this chapter, you're often struck by how Jesus and Mary and Joseph ran into Simeon and Anna. And we overlook, though, as obedient as they were, the incredible obedience of Joseph and Mary as they went through what God had prescribed for them. Here's Jesus, the author of Scripture, and yet he's being submissive to Scripture himself. And his earthly mother and stepfather are also demonstrating a willing heart of obedience to the Word of God. I'm reading in verse 21 here. Read along with me. I'm reading for the New American Standard Bible, the one that Paul used, and so we'll just do that together. Here we go. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. 52, this focused life closes the chapter with this amazing statement. Perfect God in a body who knows all, has all power, all wise, is one with God himself, kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Wow. Wow. What can you learn from a child? How should the home and family of Christ change us? Let me give you some thoughts here. First, Jesus' family never understood him until they came to faith in him after the resurrection. They never fully understood him. Some of you battle with family members here this morning because of your beliefs. They think you're some sort of cult. I hear that all the time. They think I'm in a cult. You know, they won't talk about spiritual things. They think I'm crazy. Don't ever forget, Jesus himself had a family who never fully understood him, and he never sinned in their presence, and they still didn't get it. Does that blow you away? Sometimes we think, if God would just show himself, then we would all understand. You don't understand total depravity. Total depravity means you can't understand until God awakens you. You can't see it. So you can expose Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat and everybody, the whole world can see it and they're going to go, nah, not really. They're not going to get it. Don't ever forget that Jesus went, look too, his mother Mary, his stepfather Joseph, they didn't understand him. His brothers who never saw him sin didn't understand him. John 7 verse 5 says, not even his brothers were believing in him. And finally, in Acts 1:14, the Bible tells us, those waiting for the coming of the Spirit of Pentecost, these were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his what? His brothers. After he's resurrected and he shows himself, they get it. They get it. God opens his eyes. Take comfort in the fact that some of you with family members, and I know how weighty it is because I heard some of you talk about it last night, they don't understand you. They don't understand the gospel. Jesus understands that. He can identify with that. And you can go to him about that and you can pray. And it's the gospel, remember, that transforms people from the inside out. Don't try and correct their external behavior. Let the gospel transform people. Share that message. Secondly, as a young man, Jesus submitted to his parents, his God-assigned authority. So should we. You know, I want to show you something that'll absolutely, it frightens me. It does, still to this day. Two verses. Two of the major lists of sin found in the New Testament. All the children need to take note of one of the worst sins God says anyone can commit. Look at Romans 1:30. These are the list of sins here. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and read it loud with me, disobedient to parents. What is that doing in there? That doesn't belong in there. Look at 2 Timothy 3:2. He does the same thing. Talking about the end times. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and what? Disobedient to parents. Wow. Now, I got to tell you, honestly, that scares me. That frightens me. If you're a kid today, you're under your parents, you're still living at home, you should be very afraid. You know, we kind of tend to look down on homosexuality, which it's a sin, and haters of God and unholy, and we kind of feel better than people like that. And yet he throws in disobedient to parents. Wow. Kind of puts a new light on sin, doesn't it? Romans 13, for there's no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. God is the one who appointed your parents. God is the one who appointed government leaders, your elders, police. Never a reason for us to be rude to police. Judges, husbands, teachers, employers. And to not submit to them is not submit to God. Except when they demand that you sin, then you must obey God rather than men. In fact, you really can't understand or appreciate God until you're willing to submit. And you learn submission. You learn submission through these relationships. And God designed this for order and protection. And Jesus actually prepared for the cross by obeying his parents. He did. He was willing to submit to those who did not understand and who are not perfectly holy, and so he was ready to not submit in even the costliest act of his life. Because it was built into his life and his character. It showed what he was like. Thirdly, Christ's home clarifies what's important and what's not important. What's important for our home and what's not important. What's not important is money. They were poor. What's not important is clothes. They wrapped them in swaddling clothes. So it's kind of rags. What's not important is location. They lived in Little Disdain, Nazareth. And if you're from Hemet, take encouragement. And they lived without comforts. They had to travel 9 months while she was 9 months pregnant, 80 miles. We don't know if it was on a little donkey. We don't know. What is home, though, shows us what is important. We learn from Luke 2, godly parents treasure their children like Mary treasured. Parents live under the authority of the Word of God. They showed how obedient they were according to the law, according to the law, according to the law. Parents who are committed to worship God and develop a heart for God as their number one priority, even over their finances. And what's important is parents who are intimately connected in community to people of God, never failing to gather with God's people. Does your home show what's important? Fourth, view all of life as a ministry to the glory of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Yes or no? Simple Sunday school question. Give me a Sunday school answer. Did Jesus ever fail to minister? Yes or no? Yes or no? Thank you. Yes or no? Did Jesus ever fail to glorify God? Yes or no?
No.
Yet he spent 30 years as a baby, a boy, a student, a carpenter, and all of that was ministry to the glory of God. You know, some of you tomorrow are going to some really mundane stuff. You probably do some mundane stuff today. Really mundane. That can be a ministry to the glory of God. Don't compartmentalize. To be like Jesus, your playtime as a child, schoolwork as a student, care for your home as a mother, your employment as an adult is ministry if it's done for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit. If you're a salesman, show the world what Jesus would be like as a salesman. If you're a realtor, show the world what Jesus would be like as a realtor or as a secretary, as a housewife. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what you do, you can please Him. It's not just what we're doing right now that can please Him. Of course, if you're here in the flesh, you're not pleasing Him. If I'm doing this in the flesh, I'm not pleasing Him. Got it? Your life is a ministry to God and a witness. And then as you do it unto Him, people are going to notice. And then you share. You share about the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. Fifthly, there was no time in the earthly life of Jesus Christ that was not amazing and worthy of our worship. No time in the earthly life of Jesus Christ that was not amazing and worthy of our worship. Twice in this chapter, people were amazed at Jesus, verse 33 and 37. Twice in this chapter, the Holy Spirit tells us Mary was treasuring. Don't you moms love this? My wife loves this. Treasuring all these things up in her heart about Jesus, verse 19 and 51. Once in Luke 2, there was wondering, once astonishment going on about Jesus in verse 18 and 48. Why should we amaze? Think about it again. In what way, how deeply, and at what point in his life did he come to realize that he was truly God in a body? Was it only at 12? Was it before then? How can we know that? How can an all-knowing God grow in wisdom? Does that blow you away? How can this little baby be master and creator of the universe? How can that be? Today, I can only say with David in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. The only right response for us today is to worship in awe and in wonder and in amazement as we treasure our God who made the ultimate sacrifice and became a man. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for your word. And thank you so much that there's such riches here. And Father, we're just skimming the surface. And yet there's so many great truths to treasure and to take to heart. We pray, Father, that now, by your Spirit, we would become molded by your Spirit to become more like your Son. And Father, may we live life, not just hearing the word, but doing it and living it in the power of your Spirit and manifesting our lives in such a way that it makes a difference for your glory and honor. And Father, that we would do all that you've called us to do in your strength and for your glory. And we thank you and praise you. And Lord, if there are any here today who don't know you, would you begin to do the work of opening their heart and helping them to see how desperately sinful they are, how desperately needy they are. And Father, that the only path for peace and love and joy in this life and the only path to eternity will be through Jesus Christ. Father, make that evident and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.